If you have a Bible, let's open up to Romans chapter 11, verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30. The title of today's message is Mercy on All. Mercy on All. But it's kind of an interesting chapter break after last week, so you could give it a subtitle of Living Sacrifice. So Mercy on All or Living Sacrifice. Because we've been in the studies the past 2 weeks, I'm going to trust that you remember what we are in. To save time, I'm not going to recap. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word and your grace and mercy. God, that you're merciful on all of us, God, and we need that this morning. So we pray that you would just teach us in your word. Let us study it and know it better and know you better and hear your heart today, we pray. Bless everyone who hears. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 11, verse 30 says this. For as you, Paul's talking about us, were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, that's the Jews. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And I have to ask, this is probably a tough question, but were you once disobedient to God? I know I was once disobedient to God. I try not to be disobedient to God, but I'm still disobedient to God, but in a different way than I was before. I was purposely disobedient to God all the time, sometimes in ignorance, sometimes not. And what would Jesus say, like, to the lady caught in adultery? He said, go and sin no more. So that's you. Don't be disobedient anymore. You're missing out on God's blessing. But Israel, remember, Israel, the nation of God, the ethnic people of God, they disobeyed God. And what did God do when they disobeyed him over and over and over and over and over? Like we talked about, there was silence for 400 years on Wednesday night. Potentially God was like, I've said enough. You're not listening. I don't know what else to tell you. And then he sent Jesus. But God shifted his attention from Israel and said, okay, you guys want to be disobedient? Keep being disobedient. I'm going to go talk to someone else. And so he shifted his mercy from Israel, as a nation, as an ethnic group, to all people, to the Gentiles, to the nations of the world, to even we live in a nation founded on God's principles today, and yet our nation was not founded as Israel. So this mercy, though, that has been shown to us, the Gentiles, God had a plan for it and a purpose for it, and that was to what? Bring mercy back to Israel, that because of their disobedience, we might obey and we might receive mercy, and through our obedience to God, bring that mercy back to them. And I think the key to looking at this passage of scripture is realizing that God himself has committed us all to disobedience. It isn't just the Jews who were disobedient to God's word. It's you and I have also been disobedient to God's word. And in fact, this word committed means to shut up together, to enclose like fish in a net, that in God's net of righteousness and God's net of the law, we are all caught up in disobedience. And if we're all called up in it, we all need his mercy just as much. If you remember, Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all of us have sinned. All of us have rejected God at one time or another in our lives. And grace and glory be to God, because what does he do? He has a plan for all of that. That even in our rejection, even in our disobedience, God planned for it ahead of time. God knew he would, and he would use it for what? An opportunity for mercy. And like we looked at in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Again, it's not an excuse to sin, but God goes, all right, I'm going to be merciful with you. You're rejecting me. You're disobedient to me. I'm going to go be merciful to some other people. But in my mercy to those other people, I want that mercy still to be on you. I want you to come and grab that mercy. Remember, the purpose was to get the Jews jealous again for God. So God's purpose in life is to save everyone. Jews, Gentiles, people in the past, people right now, and if he tarries, people in the future. That God is a merciful God. He wants everyone to receive his mercy. He doesn't want everyone to receive his judgment. But knowing that his judgment is going to come, guys, it's coming. You know, I don't mean to be afraid of the judgment or worried about the rapture, but it's really going to happen. Judgment and tribulation is going to come. But know this, it's not going to come until God has exhausted all of his mercy. And even if you read Revelation, you see he still doesn't wipe it out in an instant like a nuclear bomb. I don't know if you saw that rocket explosion, that Amazon rocket that exploded the other day. It was one-fifth the size of Hiroshima. It was larger than the largest non-atomic bomb that's ever gone off. This huge explosion they caught on camera. It's wild. You should check it out. God could have done that with all of us. But in his mercy, he stretches out the time of judgment for 7 years, that there still might be mercy even within his judgment. And I think you and I can attest to this personally. Over and over and over again, even as believers, we still reject God. We still disobey him. And yet what? He is merciful with us. He is kind to us. And I think that's why final judgment hasn't come, like we looked at the remnant, right? That he continues to be merciful to us day in and day out. Why? Because when he has to judge us, he's going to do it, but he really doesn't want to. He wants to make sure that we have time to repent. And apparently we need a lot of time. Verse 33 says this: "Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him?" Right? Like, who gives to God and then gets a check and says, "God, you owe me one. I owe you," right? God's never broke. But listen to this. "God judged that we were all sinful and rebellious, Jew and Gentile alike." They're all done. "But God also judged that mercy was the right thing to offer us first." Not judgment, but mercy. And you, like Paul says, you and I can spend all day, all our life, thinking about that, considering that, and never totally understand it all. Never soak it in at all. You know, we've had all this rain this past week, and like it was said, thank God, because it's answered prayer, right? We needed this rain, and boy, is it raining, and it's going to keep raining. But we, the kids and I, we like to go out when it's thunder, lightning. We see the storm sometimes over East Helena, sometimes over Helena. Sometimes they blow in from the west or northwest, and they come right over. We go out to the barn, and we look out the back door of the barn and look in the field and see the lightning until it gets really close. Then we run inside like a bunch of scaredy cats. But we like to watch. And last time we were out there, the other day, I said, "Kids, be quiet. Let's listen. Let's listen and watch." And you began to hear the crickets. You'd feel the wind and hear the wind. You'd hear the rain hitting the barn and hitting the ground and the rolls of thunder and the flashes of lightning. And you could just stand out there. I could stand there out there all day just watching it. In fact, we came inside and we opened the curtains and we could see it from the couch downstairs. We're just watching. Wow, did you see that? Wow, did you see that? Just floored by the awesomeness of it. These are the things that memories are made of. I remember doing that with my dad when I was a kid. But we can do the same thing with God and his power and his awe and his wonder. And one of these things is his mercy on us. We should sit back and go, wow, that's pretty wild. But in that, do we think that God is wrong to be merciful? When God offers mercy to someone that we think maybe thinks needs judgment, do we think God is wrong in casting Israel off and cutting off that branch? Do we think God is wrong for grafting the Gentiles in? Or maybe we think God is wrong for wanting to bring Israel back. Don't you know what they're doing right now? Well, God wants to bring them back. And I think Paul in the scripture would challenge us and say, is there anything you want to correct God on? Is there something this morning that you think God is doing wrong and you would like to change his mind about? Well, Christine said they're doing homework in Zechariah. More homework for you. Job 38 through 40. Read that if you really want to challenge God on things and consider. Because this is tough. This is not a message that would be like to be heard, I think, but maybe by you guys. But whatever God decides, it's right. It's absolutely right. If today God decides mercy, it's right. If tomorrow God decides judgment, guys, guess what? It's absolutely right. Oh, well, he didn't give me more time. Well, did you deserve time at all in the first place? No. And this is it. When God makes the decision, mercy or judgment, Jew or Gentile, they're both good decisions. They're both holy and just. Whatever he decides is right. And remember, he's God. More homework. Ezekiel 1, if you want to remember who we're talking about here, read Ezekiel 1, and you'll go, okay, yeah, he's pretty right. no challenge here, Lord, right? And that's kind of an interesting thing about God, right? It's kind of the chicken and egg. Like, God could decide something, whatever it is, and it's right. Why? Because he's God. But God is also always going to choose the right thing. Verse 36, listen to this. For of him, and through him, and to him are what? All things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Of him, of God, his design, his plans, his ideas, through him, his work, his provision, his commands. You know, David Guzik says this, even if we had the right plan, we couldn't make it happen. God plans it, and what happens? God makes it happen. And also, to him, to God's glory, to God's credit, when God's purpose is fulfilled, it's for him, it's to him. And what does Paul say after saying all this? He says, amen. But is Romans done? No, he's got a few more chapters left. But I think this power of God, this realization of the words coming out of his mouth from the Spirit as he's writing them down, as the dictator is writing it down, or what do you call it? The person, you know, the scribe takes it down. Paul goes, wow, amen, amen. And he sits back in his chair, if he's sitting down. Maybe he grabs his bald head, goes, wow. Amen. He's stunned here. Even the writer's going, this is crazy. This is amazing. This is awesome. And does that happen to you and I when we read the scriptures? Sometimes you just read them and like, oh, you just read it and it's quick devotional. But other times you read it and you go, wow, I just can't get past this verse. I just can't get beyond what God is speaking, what God is ministering. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is it, guys. This is the truth of the gospel. God will have mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy on. And God will also judge when it's time to judge. But it's great that our God, who has the power to judge, the authority to judge, has made everything, is willing and gracious and kind enough to be merciful to us over and over and over, even when we reject him. And that mercy given to him doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are. It's for all people. That God's mercy is for you. God's mercy is for your uncle. God's mercy is for that second grade teacher who you still can't forgive for that thing they said to you that time. God's mercy is for all of them. And as Paul says this, as he says amen here, he shifts gears. We've read about Israel for three chapters. We've had the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of the world, God's laws, and now Israel, and now God through Paul is shifting his attention to the church and our personal responsibility in light of all these things that we've read and studied. So let's go on to Romans 12, verse 1, says this. Paul says, I beseech you, what a good word, I beseech. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what did we just read about? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The commentator mentions that Paul appeals to our will here. He's appealing to our will, that power in us, that mental faculty, as the internet would define it, by which one deliberately chooses and decides upon our course of action. Your will says, I'm going to choose this, or I'm going to choose that, based on whatever facts or evidence you want to choose. You know, that's the thing about statistics. They lie, right? We can make statistics say whatever we want them to say. So when you make a decision, it's because you wanted to make that decision. Will could also mean diligent purposefulness, determination, like an athlete with the will to win, right? We've been watching hockey, the boys and I. I've been into it years, back into it. The team that was 13th swept the team that was first in the final of the Western Conference. Why? I think because they had the will and the determination to win. The other team had all the players at their disposal, but they couldn't put it together. The other team just figured them out, had their number. They had the will to win. Will is also used for self-control or self-discipline, right? You might say that, well, they really lack the will to overcome addiction. Or maybe you walk by the Oreos in the aisle and you just lack the will from putting them in your cart, you know? That's why you don't go shopping when you're hungry, because you got less willpower. But Paul says this as he's appealing to our will. Who is he appealing to? The brethren. The believers, that's us, Jew or Gentile, a family of God. He says, family of God, I beseech you. It's a serious, like, I'm grabbing you. I'm begging you. I'm down. Hey, please listen. He says, I beseech you by what? The mercies of God. That everything Paul's going to get into, that everything we're going to read over the next couple chapters is because of the mercy of God poured out on us. Because of God's mercy in our life, guys, please listen to this, he's saying. Brethren, we're brethren, Jew and Gentile. We take that for granted, but that's a big deal, especially because he's talking to the Romans. He says, by the mercies of God. And that's why we love each other, because of the mercies of God. That's why we show each other grace, because if God's merciful on you, I better be merciful on you. And if we forget it's by his mercy, I think we're pretty lost. We forget that this Christian life is about loving God and loving others. I got a friend going to moving east to pursue ministry and get a master's and things. I'm like, that's awesome. That's good. But don't let it quench your love for God. Always remember it's about the love of God, right? Like, knowledge is good. Pile it on. But no, at the end of the day, ministry is about loving God and loving others. And so with that in mind, God's mercy, what do we sacrifice as Christians? Everybody sacrifices something. My friend's going to Thailand. There's idols all over the place. They bring stuff and put the fruit at the feet of this idol. We were watching a video on Caesarea this morning, and there was an idol to Caesar, right? And they would bring stuff and worship Caesar. So what do we sacrifice, Christian? Your body. Your body is the sacrifice that we're to put on the altar for God. Well, how do we do that? By making a decision. That we need to make decisions. We need to make choices in our mind with the heart God gave us as the motive. And we're going to get into that. You know, the heart is the seat of our emotions. It's the throne of your life. It's not just your feelings, but the place that, you know, your will kind of sits. It's where it drives you, the very core of your life. Your mind, I think it's a bit like the gateway. It lets things in and it lets things out. As they used to teach me in programming class in high school, garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage code, it's going to come garbage out. It's not going to fix it. Your mind is that gateway. Ezekiel 36:26, God says to them, he says, I will give you a new heart. That God gives us a new heart. He says, I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That God is the one who softens our hearts. And when we come to Jesus, he gives us a new heart. Yeah, we still have our wicked heart. Our heart is wicked and deceitful of all things, right? We don't listen to our heart. But our heart is sensitive now to the things of God that it wasn't sensitive to before. And I heard it said recently, it was Pastor Jack Hibbs, that he said that God has given us a new heart. And I'm paraphrasing here, but he says it's our responsibility to renew our minds. That God didn't give us a new mind, he gave us a new heart. And with that new heart, we now need to do something about our mind. And what we do should be based on what we believe. And where do we believe it? In our hearts. You know, we confess Jesus with our mouth, right? Because we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. But listen to this. What we believe in our heart needs to be based on God's word. Psalm 119:11, David says, your word I have hidden in my heart. It's not about memorizing the scripture in your mind. It's about writing it in your heart, hiding it in your heart, like your heart's a little secret box and you put God's treasures in there. Why? That I might not sin against you. Because sin begins where? In the heart. In fact, David Guzik says this, is a good quote, and I'm condensing it here, but he says, not how I feel or what I do, but what is true? What does God's word say? That's how we make our decisions. Not about our feelings, not about what we do, but what does God's word say? That's what we need to build everything on that we're talking about today. What does God's word have to say about anything in life? And well, in life, it comes down to two things, sacrifice and sin. You're either sacrificing for the Lord or you're sinning for yourself. And where does that start? Paul says in the body that we need to say no to our flesh. I had Jake draw a picture today for the kids. Mia drew one too, which we'll get to later. But it's a picture of a little boy looking at his tummy, and the tummy's saying yes, and he's saying no, right? We need to say no to our flesh, and our flesh says yes, right? We don't like doing that. You know, I was saying to Mia-ish, I'm like, it's easy to skip breakfast. It's easy to have like a late lunch. But at 10 o'clock at night, it's not easy to say no to that snack. It's not. But we need to say no to those things. Why? Because which is to rule over our lives? As Christians, what's to have the authority in your life? Is it the flesh and its desires, what your body wants? Or is it God and what he wants? Because our bodies need to serve us and serve God, right? They say that they make a terrible master. Your body makes a terrible master. Not the other way around. Your body shouldn't be, you shouldn't be serving your body. You should, you know, you got to feed it and water it and all that stuff, but it's here to serve you. It's your space suit to get through life. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, all things are lawful for me, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's a tough one. That when our body wants something and we can't say no to it, we're under the power of that thing. Even if it's an energy drink or a coffee or whatever it is. Now, don't get me wrong. Natural needs are natural. God made needs. God made the body. Jesus said the food is for eating. It comes in, it goes out, and it's eliminated, right? That when you're hungry, it's okay to eat. When you're thirsty, you should drink. You will die without water. If you're tired, you need to rest. If you need a hug, you need a hug. These things are natural needs that we have. But as Christians, what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. That we need to control ourselves. Just because our heart feels it, our body wants it, doesn't mean we say yes and do it every time that it wants to. And so what do? We sacrifice our bodies. And this is the sweet smell, Paul says, that God desires. You remember Genesis 8, or Genesis 6 through 8 with the flood? Man is sinful, doing what they want all the time. Every thought and intent of his heart is what? Continually evil. And God wipes them out, except for Noah and his family. After they get out of the boat, what does Noah do? Noah offers a sacrifice to God, and it becomes a sweet smell to him. And I want to consider this. It wasn't the human sacrifice that pleased God. It wasn't the death of however many millions of people were on the earth and all the animals that pleased him. He did that because they were sinful continually and there was time to judge. What pleased him was this offering that Noah made when he came out of the ark. The first thing he did, I'm giving it to you, God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the new world. Thank you for these animals that we can eat now. But I'm giving the first one to you. And that smell, that sacrificial smell, is what pleased God. He goes, oh, that smells good. It's barbecue season. Drive around. Oh, that smells good. Right? You go, that's what God wants. So for us, guys, religion likes to sacrifice. I mean, go around the world, look at every religion. There's sacrifices. But they don't like to sacrifice self. And I'll get to that because it needs a little clarity. That they will sacrifice things that look like it's a self-sacrifice, but there's always a selfish motive in the heart. It reframes a personal desire into religious acts. Even that Buddhist who sets himself on fire is doing it for himself, is doing it to get himself somewhere else, right? Even this desire to have no desire at all, that's kind of a desire, isn't it? But a lot of times the world will make a sacrifice. They'll be proud of their sacrifice. Maybe it's going to the gym. Maybe it's being really educated. Whatever it is, going to work every day. But they do it because it feels good. They work a lot because they're a workaholic. They're addicted to it, not because they really have good work ethic. They do good works. Why? Because it feels good to do good things. In their heart, they're like, oh, I enjoy this. I like this. Not that it's not a bad thing to do, but it's not a sacrifice. And even more so, the cults, they come around, they knock on your door. They're sharing with you that you could be saved in their mind, but it's to earn for themselves. They're doing it because they need to earn something for themselves that they might go. And so religious people will sacrifice to earn mercy, to earn God's favor. Ever make a deal with God? God, I'll do this if you do this. If you do this, I'll do this. It's not really a sacrifice. You're bargaining with God. But on the other hand, us believers, us brethren, why do we sacrifice? Why should we sacrifice? What should be the motive? Not those things, but because of Jesus. Because he gave us mercy. We've received his mercy, and so we sacrifice what? In response to mercy. Not to receive the mercy. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I won't do it again. No, God, have mercy on me so I won't do it again, right? That mercy changes our heart, changes our life, changes our motives, that when we go out and share the gospel, it's not because we're afraid of judgment, it's because we don't want them to face judgment. We know that we'll get to heaven one way or the other, but we want them to go as well. Remember the widow's mite. All the Pharisees throwing in $100, $200, ringing their bell, woo, I'm sacrificing. And then the lady comes, puts in half a penny, and Jesus goes, that smells good. None of that smells good, but that smells good because she gave of all she had. They gave of their abundance, which is another thing. Because sacrifice, guys, should actually be a sacrifice, right? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need what you're giving him, but we need to sacrifice. So when we sacrifice, where do we present it? Is it in the tithe box? Oh, yeah, let's put, no. Where do we present it? We present our sacrifice before God, on the altar before God. Why? Because it's to God, it's for God, and it's from God, right? Through him, right? All the things we read. So our prayer when we sacrifice should be, not my will, God, but your will. I love this thing, this time, this place, this job, this friend, whatever it is, but I know it's getting a grip on me and you're pointing it out to me. So God, I give it to you. Not my will, but your will. God's will might be that that thing never comes back. God's will might be that I just wanted to have you put it on the altar so that you could have the right order of things in life. But sometimes we cry. I don't want to give it up. I can't give it up. But this is the thing I want right now. And that's okay. But our prayer shouldn't be, God, help me do my will. Here's my sacrifice. You sacrifice something to help me, God. That's not the Christian sacrifice. That's not the Christian prayer. That's not the design of God's economy. And that's the key, is that sacrifice is the difference between real biblical Christianity and whatever else is out there calling itself Christianity, carnal Christianity. The difference is whose body is being offered up. Are you offering yourself as a living sacrifice? Or are you expecting someone else to sacrifice for you? Do you come to church? And then granted, come to church, expect good food, good fellowship, come and receive when you come to church. That's not what I'm saying. But this idea in the world of going to church and, oh, the music was good, so I'll go there. Oh, the music wasn't good, so I'm not going to go there. Oh, they gave me a free mug, I'm going to keep going. Oh, you know, this idea of I'm going to get mainly. And that's okay. We need to go. We need to get fed. We need to get loved. We need to get fellowship. We need that spiritual hug, so to speak. We need to be spiritually fed. We need those things, right? But at the end of the day, church isn't just about getting. It's about giving. It's about sacrificing. It's about doing the things that you know God is calling you to do within the family. And that's the thing. It's a living sacrifice. God doesn't ask for a dead sacrifice. God doesn't want the roadkill off the side of the road. He wants you. Living, breathing, walking around to be sacrificed. Now, granted, this isn't lighting yourself on fire. This isn't sacrificing yourself for sacrifice's sake, because that's the world. The world's sacrifices always lead to what? Death. But God's sacrifices, we know it, they're living. They always lead to life. When you sacrifice something for your boss, you lose something for your family, right? Potentially. You sacrifice something to get something in the world, to get rich, you lose something else. You know how this economy works. But to God, God says, lay this down, and he gives you more. And so your body sacrificed produces these things, I believe, and I'm sure it does more. I'm sure you can think of more. Number one, when you sacrifice your body, your spirit gains. You get a healthy spiritual life when you say no to the flesh from time to time. It's not absent of the word of God, absent of time with God, you go on a diet and so you're spiritually healthy. No, but if you spiritually fast and you say, I'm not going to eat to pray, well, the body diminishes and the spirit grows. You also get a healthier lifestyle. That doesn't mean that you start worshiping, you know, your creatine and your protein powder. You start in the gym, but your life gets healthier. You start doing healthier things. Maybe more moderation in things. Maybe getting better sleep. Maybe, go, you know how this plays out. You start going, you come to Jesus and you start not going to the bar maybe as much anymore. Your relationships get healthier. The toxic ones, to use that word, don't like it because you keep talking about Jesus and you keep inviting them to church and they don't want to go to church, so they stop calling you. The people who are going the way of God start hanging out with you and you begin to have better friendships, better relationships. Your marriage starts to get better. Whatever it is, starts to get better. The church, when the members, so to speak, not members in membership, but members of the body, begin to sacrifice themselves in their walks with the Lord, when we get together as a church, it's healthier. We're kinder, we're friendlier, we're asking the right questions, we're praying for each other, we're sharing verses, we're doing things, right? But there's also a heavenly reward. That when we sacrifice now, Jesus says what? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where they're not going to be destroyed. And the way you do that is through sacrificing what you want now. That doesn't mean just go out willy-nilly sacrificing the things you want. God needs to put it on your heart. You need to pray about it. It needs to be clear, right? We don't just, you know, put on this fake show of, oh, I drive a hunk of junk and I never fix it because it's my sacrifice to the Lord. Instead of maintaining my car, I tithe it. Well, tithe first and then maintain your car, if that makes sense, right? Like, don't go around with a fake show of sacrifice. Like Jesus says, when you fast, what? Wash your face, comb your hair, and don't look so miserable all the time, right? If you're that miserable, God doesn't want you around. You know what I mean? Like, you don't want to be around a miserable person. God doesn't want to be around it either, I don't think. But know this, that the sacrifice, what? Benefits, and I had to make sure this was a word. Apparently it is. But the sacrifice benefits the sacrificer. The person who sacrifices is being benefited by the sacrifice. And that goes counterintuitive to what the world will say. We're giving up this thing, and how are you benefiting by burning that thing that's so important to you? And I think it benefits us more than it does God. God doesn't need it. God could care less, so to speak, about that. But what he cares about is you. Because our bodily sacrifice isn't the same as idolatry, right? Idolatry is to appease the God. God of Donkey Kong, here are my bananas. Appease, don't be upset over me. Here's more bananas, right? God of heaven, here's my body. Don't be mad. He's like, I'm not mad at you already. I showed you mercy to begin with. We're not trying to appease him. We're not earning anything from God by sacrificing. Why? Because what was the sacrifice that appeased Jesus? Appeased God. There we go. I gave away the answer. Appeased God. Jesus. The sacrifice of his son on the cross is what appeased him. What God is his mercy, what God is his favor. But our sacrifice prevents us, what? From suffering more because of sin. Instead of sinning, we're sacrificing. Our sacrifice helps us keep the Holy Spirit in charge. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that. We go, I really want to, but okay. So our sacrifice makes us holy. It's part of the sanctification process. Our sacrifice lets us serve God. I'm not going to work on Sundays so I can go to church, right? Or Sunday morning. Now, if you have to sometimes, fine, but you get the idea. Our sacrifice is only acceptable because of the blood of Jesus. God could care less about what you want to give up if it has nothing to do with the blood of Jesus. If it's not built on that and on that altar of mercy, that mercy seat of the cross, what are you doing it for? Who are you doing it for? What are you trying to earn with it? But our sacrifice reveals what means most to us. When the rubber hits the road, when what we believe has to meet what we do, sometimes there's a sacrifice there. It reveals what we really care about. Oh, I'm not giving that up. I don't know, God. I don't know. This means more to me than you. But our sacrifice does something else too. It shows that heaven is really our home. If we're willing to give up these things that cost us so much, took so much time to get, whatever it is, our own bodies, the disciples, killed for their faith, sacrificed their faith instead of recanting, showed that they knew where they were going, that they knew what was on the other side of death. If they didn't, well, no, I'm not sacrificing my body. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't know what's over there, but they really believed it. And so Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, give yourself a living sacrifice. What? And that sacrifice is a reasonable service. The word reasonable means logical. It just makes sense. And I think reasonable, too, could also mean it's not a big deal, or it shouldn't be a big deal. And that word service actually means ministry, priestly services for hire. But know this, when God wants you to put something on the altar of your life, your body, your desires, your needs, maybe whatever it is, what you want to do, your flesh is not going to think is logical. Your flesh is going to go, this makes no sense. I'm broke, and God says, don't work on Sunday, or, you know, again, I'm not making a religion about not working on Sunday, right? I'm not first day Adventist. But sincerely, if that's what God is telling you to do, like, the only way I go to church is if I don't work on Sunday. How does that make sense? Chick-fil-A is one of the most successful restaurant chains. They're closed on Sunday. That's a busy day to go get fast food, I'm sure. That's why we all go there. And we're like, oh, it's closed. I forgot it was Sunday. And the world is going to say it's crazy too. Think of all the money you lose closing on Sunday. Or think about the people that might say, well, you're not doing that. Think of all the blank you missed. All the fun you missed not doing that. What are you not doing that for? Makes no sense, Christian. But spiritually, when we look at it, especially in the light of God's mercy, it makes absolute sense. That little emoji, 100, it makes sense. Reply, God, 100. 100, God. Why? Because God sacrificed himself first. He gave up his body, his blood, his life for us. So logically, is it really that big a deal to sacrifice something of ourselves for him, back to him? You know, a good friend asks you to do something. Oh, sure, I'll be there right away. When do you need me to come get you in jail? Stranger asks you to get him. I don't know you. Am I really safe? I don't really want to get up that early. Are you crazy? I'm not driving 10 minutes. There's a difference because of the relationship there. And I think what isn't logical, in some sense, is that he got our sin and death when he obeyed the Father to sacrifice himself. Father, I'm obeying you and I'm going to the cross. What are you giving me? Sin. He became sin who knew no sin. When we obey God and sacrifice ourselves, what do we get? Righteousness. Jesus' righteousness. We give up a little breakfast and we spend a little more time in prayer and, wow, God ministered to me. He fed me spiritually instead of that bowl of cornflakes or whatever it was. And so I think for a believer, it's pretty illogical for us to think that it's unreasonable to do the things that God has asked, especially saying no to this piece of rotting flesh that we're in. God wants you to say no to this flesh? It's dying. Why am I going to keep saying yes to it? You know, I don't know that I have a desire to drink. There was a season when I used to joke with my wife, like it was a real rough season a couple years ago. I'm like, I'm going to go get some Bud Lights at the store. It was just a joke. It was a little crass, but I would just joke about it. Like, tough day, Bud Light Lime, right? Like, never got them, never do it. The Lord took alcohol away from me as a miracle and drugs as well when I first got saved. I'm not here to tell you that you can't drink, but I don't think it's unreasonable not to. I don't think it's unreasonable not to think about it because Jesus isn't drinking right now. The Bible says kings and priests aren't to have strong drink, so aren't we kings and priests? I'm not going to get into that, but the point I'm trying to make is, even if I really wanted it, would it be that unreasonable to say no to something like that? Is it that unreasonable to think of a Christian, to might even just consider, like, is it really worth it in light of heaven, in light of what God is doing? Now, I'm not saying you can't. The Bible says you can't be drunk. The Bible says that it kind of replaces the Holy Spirit in your life, and that's a little dangerous too. But the point I'm trying to make is that even for a big thing like that, which you say that to some folks, they go, what? Oh. I'm like, well, then you begin to see what really means something to them, right? Like if it wasn't a big deal, you'd be like, oh, whatever, I don't care. And so for us, whatever that thing is it really actually, truly, factually, logically, step away from the motion for a minute, a big deal to not do that anymore for Jesus? Picture yourself in front of the cross. He's hanging there, bleeding out. They're sticking the sour wine in his mouth. His beard's ripped out. I mean, I'm being a little graphic here, but sincerely. And you're going, you know what? No, no, Lord, I'd rather doom scroll right now than talk to you. I'd rather sleep in an extra 30 minutes and just go right to work than just read the Bible. I think we don't like to think about that. And when we do, we go, oh, yeah, that's pretty reasonable. Who's the stupid one? Me. And know this, that the sacrifice might be painful in your life. Sometimes God's going to ask you to make a sacrifice. And like I said, like, it's no big deal. I don't need a drink. It's fine. You took it away from me. It's not really a sacrifice for me. Sometimes it's painful. Oh, I really like that friend. We had so many things, or that band was my favorite band, or whatever it is. But know that even if it's painful, it's always going to be joyful. I got to put the pedal to the metal here. This morning's going to be painful. But that's where you find real joy, in saying no to yourself and yes to God. Your earthly desires are going to fade. This body's going to fade. The things that were attractive years ago, you're not going to think are attractive anymore, and you're going to be glad you said no to them. You know, that's why I'm so glad I never got a tattoo, even though I wanted them, because I know that if I had them now, I'd be like, oh boy. Mercies of God. But this is how we serve God, guys. You can go to church. You can put money in the tithe box. You can share the gospel. You can feed the poor. But if you're not giving yourself to the Lord, he doesn't know you. And maybe you don't know him. Or maybe you just need to grow a little bit more. And this is how we do it. Humbly, submitted, and obedience, even when he asks us to sacrifice what? Our bodies. The thing that holds everything together. Why? Because Leviticus 19:2 says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." You know, God's work, his will, his desires will eventually come into conflict with your work, your will and desires. You know, I think Chuck Smith wanted to be a doctor, and he was going to be a doctor, and God's will for his life was different. It came a choice where he had to make a decision. I had a friend who wanted to be a baseball player, and God was calling him to the ministry, and he went into the ministry, right? There's a time, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have to give up your job for the Lord, but there's a time when the things you want to do are going to be fine with the Lord. And they might even have been fine with the Lord your whole walk. And then one day you're going to realize, if I want to go further with the Lord, I want to be more involved in his kingdom, this thing is going to have to go by the wayside. Whatever that thing, what it is, whatever that desire is, whatever that part of your body is, right? Jesus said, if it's causing you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter into heaven without an arm, without an eye, than to hell whole, right? And know this, that God wants you. He doesn't want your work, David Guzik says. And listen to this from a commentary. An ancient Greek never thought of presenting his body to God. They thought the body was so unspiritual that God didn't care about it. But Paul shows here that God is concerned about our bodies. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us that God bought our bodies with a price. That your bodily sacrifice will glorify God. And others will what? See your life on fire when it's on the altar of God. And is the world in shock by your lighting yourself on fire? Whoa, you're so different. Why do they begin to see the flame of God burning in your life as you sacrifice things for him? Do they see you like a burning bush that doesn't burn out? Do they see you in the furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not burning up? And when you come out, you don't smell like fire. Because when they do, and when you do, it not only proves to you, it proves to them how good, how acceptable, and how perfect God's will is. God's will was for you to do that instead of this thing that makes sense to me, and your life is better for it. Chick-fil-A, you're closed on Sundays, remember? Doesn't make sense to the world, but they begin to see how God's plan is actually provable, actually workable, but that only happens through sacrifice. You know, carnal Christians live however they want. They live in their flesh, and they live on fairy tales. The Bible's just stories. Real Christians strive to live and worship how God wants, like Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. You know, I watched a video on a judo master last night with Jake and Mia. This Japanese guy was an Olympic winner. This dude was huge. I didn't want to leave the house. Biggest cauliflower ears I've ever seen. He worked so hard. He practiced so much. And when he didn't want to practice, he practiced some more. His movements, like the way he grabbed the guy and just flipped him, right? I don't know why I'm talking about this, but it's in there. But he talked about discipline. He talked about when the motive goes away, discipline is what carries you. That's what happens. When our heart goes away, we need to have that discipline to keep going if we want to be the body of Christ and move effortlessly as he did. Because in the body, what we do in our body, guys, is not separate from our spirit. He willed to do all those things. He became Olympic champion. Not that he named it and claimed it, but you know what I mean? Like, he went and practiced and put himself in a place where he could even compete. And what we do in our body is directly connected to our spirit. Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. That our bodies and what we do with our bodies and in our bodies matters to the body of Christ. It matters to the things of God. You can't live the way you want and claim the name of Jesus. You might be saved, but saved by the skin of your teeth. The way you live your life is actually proves that you don't really believe what you say you believe. And it becomes a stain on the name of Christ. People say, you believe in Jesus and yet you live like the world? Where's the sacrifice? And when we're first saved, we're going to look exactly like the world. Your spirit is saved, but you're not yet sanctified yet. But then what does God do? He begins challenging what you worshiped in the world. And what does he do with sacrifice? I remember taking buckets of CDs and movies out to the dumpster, just throwing them all out after a message from my pastor. Cigarettes, activities, clothes, words, dumpster. But that was thousands of dollars, and Spotify didn't exist back then. You actually own stuff. Well, do you and I still look, talk, vote, act like the world does? Well, then we need to start saying no to ourselves more. Because the more we say no to our flesh, no to our bodies, and yes to Jesus, the more we start looking less like the world and more like heaven. That doesn't mean you can't wear the same fashion as the world as long as it's appropriate, right? It's not what we're getting at here. But we were made in God's image, and the self-sacrifice helps us look more like him. Why? Because Paul says, as I'm going to rush through the last page of notes here, we are not to be what? Conformed to this world. That means fashioned after, in the pattern of the world. You, Christian, are not to look like the world, especially spiritually, especially in your body. Get whatever. And I think Christians spend far too much time trying to be popular with the world. The world needs to come and enjoy our service. No, they don't. They're the world. They need to come and be convicted. We need to do things differently that the world might like us. No, we don't. We need to do things differently because the world is, honestly, those who are looking want to see the difference. They want to see a life sacrificed. They don't want to see a life compromised because they know they compromise themselves. They're in a world of that. They need to see the truth. And the only way they're going to see the truth is if we actually have embraced the truth in our bodies. And we need to do that in our minds too. We need a thorough brainwashing. Brainwashing isn't bad. It's bad when it's like for the multi-level marketing scheme and you're just gathering up other people and look at the paycheck I'm making. No. That's bad. But our brains, especially when we first get saved, are full of filth. Well, things we were watching. Full of lies, the things we believed, incorrect ideas, worldly attitudes. I mean, honestly, do you like the saying, follow your heart? No, because we know the Bible says the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. The world might say, live for the moment. You go, oh, that's pretty good. I'm going to put that over my fridge. Live for the moment. No, because the Bible teaches us to live for eternity, right? These things, you hear the things that the world embraces, live, laugh, love. Okay, I don't know. But they become an offense to you the more you realize what the Bible says. Why? Because we need to wash our minds. And Ephesians 5:26 tells us to wash our minds with the water of the word. Just in it. Wash it. Wash that brain. Read your Bible. Listen to teaching. Pray about those doubts, those convictions, those objections. But know this, come ready to hear. Your heart needs to be prepared first before you wash your brain, because otherwise you're going to put water in the spots that don't need cleaning. You know, I was in the shop the other day, and I after I got out of the shower, I'm like, I don't know, doing something. And I noticed this huge thing of grease on my arm that I didn't see in the shower. I had no idea, right? And that's what we need to do. We need to look, but we have to be prepared to know that there probably is some grease somewhere in our life spiritually. And we do that by worshiping God first. That's why we worship in song first. God, prepare my heart. Remind me who you are and your mercy. Oh, Lord. And then we come ready to hear. You know, when you change brake fluid in a car, what do? You just keep pumping in fresh fluid until it comes out clean, right? So the word is actual renewal, renovation, a complete change for better. My house could use a complete change for the better. But that takes a lot of sacrifice, and I'm not willing to do that sacrifice right now. I can't do it anyway. But as we rush here to the end, when we make ourselves a living sacrifice, guys, it results in our lives, our entire lives, our body, our mind, our soul, serving Jesus and his body, the church. Because he likens his church to a bride, a body of Christ, right? So logically, if we are his body, we need to do what he, the head, wants. Imagine a body that doesn't obey the brain, or a brain that doesn't communicate right with the body, right? When that system is broken down, what? You get someone who's paralyzed. Look at the stuff that Neuralink is doing. It's really cool. But picture a couple in harmony, or a couple arguing, right? Not that we don't argue as believers, right? No one's marriage perfect, but sincerely, what's the difference? Is it Jesus? A friend who always takes and never gives, or a friend who shares? It's going to take some kind of sacrifice to get those things to work. A one-sided conversation or true fellowship? A sound mind or insane thoughts? Hypocrisy or genuineness? I think it takes sacrifice. The hypocrite generally thinks what he thinks, but he does something totally different because there's no sacrifice. And we need that proper alignment in our lives. Why? Because it proves out the Word of God to all who see it. And don't we want that? Don't we want to know the Word of God is real in our life? Well, we need to sacrifice to see it for ourselves. They say you don't know what the Word of God means until you've obeyed it. And as we close, what is the solution to all this? Sacrifice. And of ourselves. And what is the core of that sacrifice? Changing our minds to match God's heart. And here, as we at this point, listen to this. The sacrifice itself, guys, is not even always the point, I believe. The renewing of your mind to be aligned with God's mind is what matters, because the rest will follow. If your heart is after God, your heart's going to want to read the Bible and change your mind. You're going to want to change your thoughts because your heart's been changed. And when you change your thoughts, you're going to make those sacrifices, sometimes without even realizing it. It's not even going to be a sacrifice to you anymore, because your heart's changed, your mind's changed, and so your life is automatically changed. A new heart and a changed mind equals a natural life of living sacrifice. As someone put it, it's intelligent worship. That our sacrifice is intelligent. And sacrifice is a matter of perspective, because if you're giving up something now that really isn't going to last anyway, is it really a sacrifice? You know that car's engine is about to blow in 500 miles, so you sell it. Did you really make a sacrifice? No. So what if what you're getting is better, have you really given up anything at all? And when we say no to self and we say yes to Jesus, we're getting something better. And as we close, Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 16, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The sacrifice is to save your soul, to preserve it. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That our minds need to be the same attitude as Jesus's. Colossians 3 says, "If you were raised with Christ, were you raised with Christ? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died." Did you die with Jesus? "And your life is hidden with Christ in God." So as we close, because of his mercy, what is that reasonable service before you today? Well, I don't know what it is. But God has got something in your life that maybe you've been stumbling over or nagged about or wondering or thinking, maybe I should step out and do this again. What is it? Do you think it's unreasonable for him to ask that of you? "You know what I've been through, Lord." "I do. And I died for it." Because remember, the altar is right of the choice, right where that decision is made. And what is God leading you to put on the altar? Remember Abraham and Isaac. So I think Paul would commend us. "I beseech you, present yourself there with that, ready for whatever God is going to do with it, to be the living sacrifice." Why? Because of his mercy. Sacrifice in return. Of him, through him, to him. Why? Ultimately, why? Because he is our living sacrifice. Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.